Good morning, everybody. You must be the real Christians coming out in the cold so early. Well, thank you for doing so. It is always an encouragement to see many faces coming to hear and seek the Lord. Often I feel like John. Jesus said of John, who was John but the reed? Why did they come out to him but to hear God's word? And I know that is also why you are here this morning. Today is, of course, Pentecost Sunday. It's a very significant day in the history of the church. Next to the resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is probably the most significant day. And therefore, we're taking a pause again from our Sermon on the Mount. And we are going to reflect on this day, what happened on this day 2,000 years ago and its significance and also its relevance for us today, this great day. Because as real as God's salvation is, our salvation through faith in Christ, so real is the promise of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring and the infilling of His person in those who believe. So I want us to reflect just again on what happened on that day and really trust the Lord to speak to us this morning and to ask Him for this promise to grow, to be revealed, and to be manifest in and through us. And so we read together here from Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they came together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But this is what will happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, what a powerful reminder of a promise given. It's interesting, verse 4, if we can go back to verse 4. God sometimes commands us to wait without giving us a due date. Here He said, when they were all together, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. And it's so interesting, in our own lives, sometimes God also promises without giving a date. And that's challenging to us because for us, time is sensitive. We are time-sensitive beings because we have limited time. But God is eternal, and sometimes we struggle to reconcile God's idea of 1,000 years and hours. For Him, 1,000 years is like a day, and for us, it's 1,000 years. But nevertheless, God's word is true. And so to hear, it's very interesting. God made a promise. Actually, God gave a command to wait for a promise. And so too, we are often called to wait for the promise that God has made. And I wonder what went through the disciples' minds. I mean, if somebody were to ask Peter, so Peter, how long are you going to wait? Since one day is like 1,000 and 1,000 like a day, how many days are you going to wait? They didn't know. Jesus didn't specify. He just said, not many days from now. And if God says not many days, I always think about that scripture, about 1,000 years in a day. But nevertheless, they did not know. They were not locals. They were in the city for a feast and for Jesus, who then were taken up into heaven finally saying goodbye. And then Jesus said, now I want you to wait here. I don't want you to go back to Galilee. I don't want you to go back to your homes. I want you to stay in the city and wait for the promise. And so they waited. It wasn't one day. It wasn't 2 days. It wasn't 3 days. It wasn't a week. They waited 10 days. And then we all know, as they were all together, 120 in the upper room, suddenly the Holy Spirit came. The promise of the Father. So interesting, Jesus said that you must wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. And I want us to just to think about that for a moment. The promise of the Father. Obviously referring to the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, from verse 26, we read of these promises, and also in Joel chapter 2. But in Ezekiel 36, God gives this promise, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then, of course, in Joel chapter 2, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams, and your young man shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And that was the promise of the Father. That one day he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. What an amazing promise. The disciples were more concerned about the restoration of Israel, but God's focus was something greater. The promise being fulfilled in your life. But also, Jesus said, that what you've heard of me. It's not just a promise that you've heard from God in the Word. It is something that I have told you. Something that I have said. We spoke about this a lot. Our faith as Christians is not just in Christ and in God. It is also in what God said, in what Jesus said. We have faith not only in the existence of God, we have faith in what He said. In His promises. And a promise is just that. A promise is something that was said that is still going to happen. So here we see what Jesus said. In John 14, from verse 16 to 17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father. And again, it's so interesting to see that it is the Father and from the Father that the Holy Spirit comes. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that you may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The promise that the Holy Spirit, who is with you, will also be within you. Then the next chapter, Jesus said, But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And then the next chapter, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So it makes perfectly sense that Jesus said in Acts 2 verse 8 or verse 4, Acts 1 verse 4, being assembled together, He commanded them to wait and not to depart to Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So why did they have to wait? Why didn't Jesus, as He ascended up into heaven, immediately pour out the Holy Spirit? Well, we can say a number of things on that. It seems to be a pattern. God says something, gives it as a promise, and then we need to wait for it. If you wait for something, you need to believe that it will happen. Otherwise, you won't wait for it. And part of God's wisdom is that we must approach God in faith. God said that without faith, it is impossible to please me. But those who come to me must believe that I exist and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. And so part of our faith is waiting. The Bible calls it perseverance, endurance. We need to have patience in God's promises. It's very difficult in the world that we live in today where everything has become instant. We can have instant food. We can have instant information. And we can move around quite instantly through the travel and the technology that we have today. But part of Christianity is this very challenging concept of being patient, waiting, believing, and trusting. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things yet unseen. That's part of our faith. So Jesus commanded them to wait. So why did they have to wait? Firstly, because of faith. And secondly, I want to spend some time here, is God's timing. The first aspect of God's timing, why Jesus said they had to wait, is because in God's timing, Jesus first had to be glorified. Now, from our understanding, from our perspective, especially from the disciples, they didn't understand God's timing. And we often don't understand God's timing. But God's timing always has purpose. There's a reason behind God's timing. It's not just for the sake of waiting. There is a reason for the waiting. And the reason is often nothing to do with us. It is something to do with what God wants to do, has established to do, and purpose to do. And so here we read that Jesus said, you had to wait because I haven't yet been glorified. I haven't yet resurrected. I haven't yet ascended to heaven. In other words, Jesus wasn't yet glorified. We read here in John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. There was a reason to wait. God had a plan to glorify His Son. And after that, He will pour out His Spirit. So there was a reason for the waiting. Secondly, there's another reason for God's timing. Secondly, Jesus said, I must first go away. I must first go to the Father. And when I am back with the Father, then I will ask Him to send the Holy Spirit. Now, what is amazing about this is, if one just think about it for a moment, apart from the mystery of the Trinity, this is something very intimate. This is something very personal. This is not just something that gets automatically triggered once I leave the earth. This is a personal conversation between me and the Father, and I'm going to ask Him to do something special. I'm going to ask Him personally, and He will respond and send the Holy Spirit. And so the sending, the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit is something personal from God to us. There was also a transition. There was a transition between God's promise and the fulfillment of it. And sometimes We see that in our own lives. God has established something through his death and resurrection and ascension, and then there is a transition to the promise being fulfilled. There was a transition from Christ's death to his ascension. There was a transition from his ascension to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind when you're going through a different season. So often people say they're going through a season, they feel that the season has ended and they are waiting for a new season. Well, I want to encourage you, the end of a season doesn't normally begin with a new season. There's sometimes a transition in between. And sometimes it's confusing because we are expecting that the one season will end and the new season will begin immediately at the same time. But sometimes there is a transition. Relax. It's a transition. The new season is coming. The same the disciples had to learn. The third reason for God's timing, or aspect of God's timing, is God wanted to establish something new in the new covenant. There is a definite, clear transition between the old covenant and the new covenant. And part of this uniquely new covenant was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It is a New Testament reality for all those who believe. Like Jesus said, those who believed in him will receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a sign, is a seal, is a guarantee, not just of our salvation, but the new covenant in which we stand and our inheritance waiting for us. As Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14 says, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is a sign, it's a seal, it is a guarantee for those who believe. For those who believe. And fourthly, God planned it for Pentecost. What was Pentecost? Pentecost was a Jewish festival. God in his wisdom, Jesus once stood up and said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to come to fulfill the law. And that everything in the Old Testament was about me and all the festivals. And so we know as we study the word in the Old Testament, we see the significance of Passover and the fact that Jesus died at Passover. Passover was the celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt through the death of a lamb. The killing, the sacrifice of a lamb, the death of the firstborn, and also the sacrifice of a lamb. And that you had to kill the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it on your doorpost, and if you had faith in God's word, because God said, I want you to do this, if you had faith in God's word, and you did what God said, and you sacrificed the lamb, and put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, judgment would pass you over. The death of the firstborn, the sacrifice of the lamb, and Jesus died on Passover as the Lamb of God who died for our sins, that whoever has faith in him, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness, of all sin. And so Jesus came to fulfill something through dying on Passover. And then God in his purpose wanted to fulfill something through Pentecost. And it was on Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came. It was not coincidence. There's a specific purpose for waiting. There's a purpose for waiting. And so it is so interesting that Pentecost in the Jewish mind, and we're not going to spend too much time there, but for the Jews, it commemorates the receiving of the Torah, the five books of the Old Testament, by Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the day they celebrate the receiving of the law that gave them identity as the people of God. It also was a celebration of the harvest, and especially the first fruit. It is a reminder that the harvest has come in, and we're thanking God for the harvest. It's very interesting. Israel's identity was through the receiving of the law. The church's identity is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It is the seal, the guarantee, the sign of the new covenant. It is also interesting, this concept of celebrating the harvest, the first fruits. And so it was on Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120, that Peter stood up, preached the gospel, and all of a sudden, the harvest came in. From 120, on one day, there were added 3,000 people. And so there is purpose behind God's timing. The purpose of the outpouring of the Spirit, one of those purposes is for us to bring in the harvest. That's why it came on Pentecost, which is a reminder of the harvest and bringing in the first fruit. And that's why on that day, 3,000 was added. So let us then also consider the end of Peter's sermon on that day. As a matter of fact, in that sermon, he quoted Joel, explaining to the people just what happened, the promise of Joel, that one day God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, male and female, young and old, as a sign. And while he was preaching the gospel, the people responded in Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Here's the order. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, that as many as the Lord our God will call." So this promise is for you. What must we do to get it? Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is for all who believe. It is a sign of the new covenant. But the purpose was to empower us. Like Jesus said, you will receive power. Power to live a Christ-like life. Power to be a witness for the harvest. And so, here in Luke we read, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In Acts 1 verse 8 we read it, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus said the following. He said, "Those who believe will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses." So how do we receive it today, 2,000 years later? Exactly the same way. You must believe. You must repent, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Firstly, you must believe. You must believe in Jesus. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit is only for those who believe in Christ. Only for those who are born again. Secondly, like Peter said, this is the order. You need to repent, then you need to be baptized, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. A classic example of this is Acts 19. Paul traveling, met some believers, and then had a conversation with these believers who didn't yet receive the Holy Spirit. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" It's a very obvious question to ask a Christian in the first century. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to them, "We have not as much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And then he said to them, "In what baptism were you then baptized?" And they said to him, "In John's baptism." "Ah," said Paul, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that you should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Then when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now they were about 12 men in total. And so there was a general order of the new church, the first century church. It's you need to have faith, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And if you have not yet received the Holy Spirit when you believed, we just need to check quickly. Do you believe? Have you repented? Were you baptized? Let's pray for you. And so too, it's still relevant for us today. And then thirdly, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Is we need to ask. We need to seek. We need to desire it. They stayed in Jerusalem because they had faith in what Jesus said. But they also stayed because they really wanted what Jesus promised. And so we read in Luke 11, I say to you, ask, and in Greek, it's present continuous, so it should actually read, and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. All present continuous. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread of any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if you ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you ask any father, will he give something evil, hurtful, harmful to any of his children when they ask him? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So that is how we receive the Holy Spirit, in the same way as it was given 2,000 years ago. And so that is what we're going to do today on Pentecost. We're going to ask God to give the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for those who have firstly not received Christ yet. If you do not believe yet, we're going to give you an opportunity today to give your life, to believe in Him and to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then we're going to ask for those of you who are still waiting, we're going to ask God and we're going to lay hands on you like Paul did and ask God that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we're also going to pray for some who have received the Holy Spirit, but you're not yet flowing in the gifts, or there's a particular gift that you would like to flow in, and we're going to pray for that, because again, it is the Holy Spirit that gives different gifts. And then we're all going to pray for those who want more. You want more. You want more of the Holy Spirit in your life. You want more of His power. You want more of His gift in your life. We're also going to pray for you, because that's a good desire to have more. God encourages us to. And if you come to Bible school, we'll give you more information how that works. But so, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to make an altar call for those who want to give their life to Jesus, want to receive the promise, want to grow in their gift, and who wants more. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your promise. That your promise is for everyone whosoever believes. All who believe will receive. Thank you, God, that we can put our faith and trust in you and what you promised. Thank you, Lord, that it is already being given. It's already being poured out. We don't need to wait 10 days in a city without a due date. Lord, thank you that The Holy Spirit, you already came. You're already with us. You've already been poured out. And you are ready to continue to be poured out in whosoever believes. Whosoever believes, desires, and come to you, ask you. You will not give us something evil, but you will give us your Holy Spirit. So this morning, while our eyes are closed, if you are here, the first step is to put your faith in Christ, your Savior and your Lord, the one who died for your sins so that you may be saved. If that is you this morning, if there's anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do so right now by just raising your hand. So here I am. I want to give my life to Jesus. Thank you for those hands at the back. Is there anyone else? The next group is those who want to receive the gift, the promise. If that is you and you want to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, I want you just to quickly raise your hands. While all the eyes are closed. If that is you, just raise it up. Just quickly, let me just see. Thank you for those hands. And then I want to ask, who are those who once more, you have received the power, but there's a gift that you desire. If that is you, just quickly raise your hand. Okay. Right, so I'm going to break up it in three groups. Okay, all the facilitators, you can come forward. And I want us just to quickly respond. So those who want to give their life, the small group leaders can also come and help pray. So those who want to give their life to the Lord, that gentleman at the back, you can quickly come forward to my right. Yeah, to my right, there's going to be a group there. Those who want to receive the empowerment of the Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, you believe, you can come to the middle. You want to receive that. And then those who want more of a gift, more of the Holy Spirit, you can come to my left. Quickly come forward. We're going to pray for you. It is Pentecost. It is the best day to be full, to be empowered, to receive more. It is the day that God has planned and purposed, and we still celebrate it to this day. So if you want more that side, if you want the Holy Spirit for the first time here in the middle, if you want to give your life to Jesus, to that side. We're going to need some more facilitators. Any more small group leaders here? If you can come and help us, thank you guys. What we're going to do with the rest of you is we're going to ask you to make little groups of four or five. And I want us to pray as Christians who've been Spirit-filled. Pray for those who are receiving the Spirit, but also pray that the Holy Spirit will manifest and pour Himself out more amongst us as a church. Okay, so we pray for the church that God will move more powerfully in and through us, through the Spirit. Okay? Amen? Can we do that? Let's quickly make groups of four or five. Let's pray for those who are asking. And we ask God for more in and amongst us, through us, that God in His Spirit will manifest. So make little groups, four or five. Find a little group. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us alone, but you sent us a helper, a comforter, the Spirit of truth that teaches, that guides, that leads, that reveals, but also enable us to know you, to hear you, to understand and to feel you, and also to change us. Thank you that you did not leave us alone. You did not leave us to our own ability and capacity, but you came to supernaturally take out a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, to cause us to walk in your statutes, to do your commands, as you lead us, guide us, teach us, mentor us in life. Lord, grant us the faith to always believe. Even when we do not hear and we do not see and we do not feel, to believe that you are with us, that you've not left us, you've not forsaken us, but that you will lead us into all truth. Lord, I pray for us as a church. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will always be welcome here in whichever way you choose to move, gentle or loud, but that you will lead us and guide us closer to you. Lord, we ask for more of you. We ask, Lord, not just for this church, but that you will send us out into the harvest. Lord, that you will use us with the gifts that you've given us, that we may be light, salt, ambassadors, and harvesters for you. Use us as you choose to, and may you be glorified through it all, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to continue to pray.